They're a good example, if not a great example, of what we're talking about how to have friendships and friendships that span time, friendships that really last. In the Old Testament, previously, we looked at the life of Jonathan, if you remember that message. Jonathan had a best friend. Who was that? It was David. And usually, when you Google and you say best friendships in the Bible, without a doubt, David and Jonathan pop up. Well, that's Old Testament. Today, we're going to look at a duo, if you will, of people, two people. And we're going to try to learn from them. They're in the New Testament. And we're going to learn something about what it means to be a friend and what are those qualities that ensure connectivity. We're going to look at the importance of longevity. They really good friends are built over a series of years, meaning you've got to go through good times and bad. And sometimes that is together. And then we're going to look at how our friends that we connect with, how actually we can connect with that person's friends and they can connect with ours. And pretty soon there's a web. There's a greater group of friends. And that is exactly what happens here with these two individuals. Jonathan and David, it was pretty much the two of them. This group of people, there were scores of people that branched out from their initial relationship. So when you hear the words dynamic duo, what comes to mind for you? Okay. I want you to think of famous pairs in history, famous pairs in our contemporary culture, if you will. So when I thought of the term dynamic duo, here's one of them that came to mind. Now, some of these are generational. Who's that? Okay, what's their characters' names? Ralph Cramden and Norton. Thank you very much. Okay, you say, who are they? You would have had to grow up in the 50s to understand who they were or subscribe to a very old TV rerun. One of the most popular shows in TV. I grew up with them and loved the two of them. Here's another one. It was mentioned. Dynamic duo. This is from the original Batman and Robin on TV. How many remember seeing the show? Okay, a great number of us. Okay, here's another pair of dynamic duos, and there's two. So on the one on the left, who are they? And? Okay, on the right side, who are they? Bert and Ernie. Okay, here's another one. How many have no idea who they are? Not many of you. Okay, here's another set. What are their character names? Okay, can anybody do the Carlton for us? The famous dance? He was Dancing with Stars. It was hilarious. Okay, some of you may remember this pair. On the left. Buzz and Woody, and then? And Woodstock. Okay, those are easy. Most of those are easy, except maybe the Ralph Cramden and Norton one. Now, I'm going to have you talk at your tables about dynamic duos. But don't forget history. So we're going to see how smart some of us are here. First picture when we think of history. Helen Keller and Anne Sullivan. Next picture. Should know them if you know U.S. history. Franklin and Eleanor who? How many have no clue who they were? Anyone? President of the United States. And she's longest serving president of the United States. And she was more popular than what he was back during the Depression era. She did so much for the American people. How about this pair? Orville and Wilbur who? Right. What are they famous for? Okay, very good. You should all know this. Bonnie and Clyde, all right? And here's a pair. You don't know them by their first names, but I bet most of you have heard of their last names. Grant and Lee. No, but that's a good pair. No, not Darwin, Charles Darwin. Although he looks, the guy on the left looks like Charles Darwin. Any guesses? I'll give you a hint. Banking. Wells and Fargo. Very good. At your table, I want you to talk about dynamic duos. You've got 3 minutes. Now, every table is a team. Okay? Rows can pair up. So there's two sets of rows together of chairs. You got to keep track. You can't duplicate. When you think of dynamic duos, two people's names who are linked in history or contemporary art. Simon and, you cannot use that name, I just gave it to you. All right, you got the hint? Go, 3 minutes. See who comes up with the most. Seconds, 10 seconds. Going. Okay, count them up. See how many you got. If I were to say the name Fred and Wilma, you would think the opposite pair of Barney and Betty? Okay, Barney and Betty. All right. If you got 20 or more, one person from your table, one person from your row, whatever, stand up. 20 or more. Oh, that narrowed it right down, didn't it? All right, because we only have 3 standing. How many do we have at this table? And you cannot use Fred and Wilma.
We had 21.
21. George, 22? Just 20. 21. Wow, 21. Give them a good hand. 2 tables, 1. Dynamic duos. If you were to think about this, I came up with about 40 of them, but then again, I'm nearly 100. Okay? I came up with a lot of names, but I thought about it throughout the day. I didn't just have 3 minutes. There are scores of them, especially in music, comedy shows, etc. There's lots of dynamic duos. So when we think of that phrase, dynamic duo, that's really what we're talking about here, and I'll try to explain why I would refer to these two as such. When we think of Christianity, the name Jesus comes to mind. Okay? When we think of Christianity, there's a second name that is, if Jesus is here, this second name is here. And really, when you talk to people who are agnostic or profess to be atheists, they cannot explain the second guy. They say Jesus was a liar, Jesus was make-believe, Jesus was whatever. Then I would say to them, how do you explain this guy? Really, in all literature, there's no explanation. They cannot explain the change in this man's life as he began to follow Jesus, and his name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was known first and foremost in his life by the name Saul, later became the Apostle Paul. We would say in terms of Christianity as we know it today, we've heard the term with Tom Brady, we've heard the term with Michael Jordan and others, the term is GOAT. If you may have heard that and you don't even know what it stands for. G-O-A-T stands for what? Greatest of all time. Paul is considered the greatest force in Christianity outside of Jesus over the past 2,000 years. Why? Well, there's several reasons. One, he's the author of 13 of the New Testament books. How many New Testament books total? There's 27, so that's just about half. He went on 3 missionary journeys that we know of, in which he left his homeland after he became a Christian. Remember, we would call him a hostile antagonist towards Christianity. He met Jesus, it was his lights out, if you will, his entire life changed. went on three missionary journeys over the next 15 years. They were spread out. Missionary journey simply means he traveled from where he was to other cities, other provinces, other lands, other continents to tell others about Jesus. See, the lost world has no explanation for that. How do you take somebody who's a murderer of Christians? How do you take somebody who is just totally woven into another religious system? How do you take somebody who imprisoned Christians and badmouthed them and tried to persecute them any way he could, that fast have his life change and do all the things that he did? 13 New Testament books, three missionary journeys over 15 years. We know that people that have studied his missionary journey say he traveled minimum of 10,000 miles on foot. And by water travel, it was much more than that. 10,000 miles would be this. You start out in New York City and you walk all the way to L.A. and then back again and then back again and back again. That's about how far Paul, during his 15 years, walked to start churches and tell people about Jesus. So next time a pastor tells you you should share your faith and I hear you groan, it's smack, smack. 10,000 miles in 15 years. He was later beheaded for his faith. He established at the very minimum 14 churches in key cities of the Roman Empire. And we know associated with him were literally scores of other men and women who he brought to faith, invested his life in them, and then they became leaders of these churches and also had their own missionary journeys. That's not a bad resume, folks. That's why he's called the GOAT. If we think of dynamic duo, the first couple that came out of many of your mouths was Batman and Robin. If he's Batman, you got to ask yourself, who was his Robin? And it's a young guy by the name of Timothy. Now, Paul had many, many young men and women that he invested his life in, and they did great things for the cause of the faith. But Timothy is the one most associated with him. Why do we call him Robin? Because out of the 13 books that Paul wrote that are attributed to him, he is mentioned in 11 of those, more than any other single individual. He's listed as co-author of 6 of those. And remember, this is a young man who started out in his teens. He had 2 of Paul's letters written to him. Sort of makes him Robin in my mind. He was, we would say Paul, or he was Batman's faithful travel companion. He went on he put in a lot of those miles along with Paul. He was called several times a trusted co-worker. And you think about it in your own job right now. Who do you trust the most in your job, your profession, your career? In the sense that if you're going to die, this person would be there for you. Oh, it's Saturday. Sorry, day off. No. This person would come to your aid. Who is that faithful co-worker for you? He was a personal representative of Paul to numerous churches. Paul trusted him so much that when there was trouble in a church from people who were teaching false doctrine, that he would send this young man out there. Didn't send an older guy, sent a young guy. He was ultimately a bishop or the key leader of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was one of the most important cities because of all the travel that came through there. People from all over the world ended up coming through Ephesus. It was also one of the most pagan cities ever known to humanity. And he was the pastor in that church, just a young guy. So my question to you, as we think of the dynamic duo today, is here's a couple questions. One, and think about this. Who's your Batman? Who's the Christian who you look up to, just like Robin would look up to Batman? Who's the person who is training you? If you say, no one's training me, then you don't have a Batman. Who's the person that you are shaping your life to be like in terms of your Christian life? Who is that person? And we'll say Batwoman, Batman, same thing. Do you have one? And again, the American church is so sad that rarely could you name somebody like that in your life. And you've got to ask yourself, why? We've designed Grace Church to provide Batmans, Batwomen, if you will, for you, to help you in your Christian life. And the sad reality is some people just don't ever take advantage of it, and you have to ask yourself, why? Are you that spiritually mature already, or are you scared that somebody will find out where you are? You see, the Christian life is about community. The Christian life is about maturity. You need a Batman in your life, and this church offers mentoring to you and home groups to you and grace classes to you. And if that's the case, who's your Batman? Then you have to ask on the other side of the coin, what? Who's your Robin? Simply means, who are you investing your life into? Who's that younger person, not age necessarily, but faith-wise, that you are sitting down with weekly and you're praying with and you're teaching the Bible to and you're going through mentoring materials, etc., with that person? Who is regularly investing spiritually into your life, and with whom are you doing the same? Does that make sense? You should be thinking about this, because you're not going to a church that just cares whether you're here on a Sunday morning, throws a few bucks in the plate. You're going to a church today that really believes in producing spiritually mature people. Everybody in this congregation should be involved in mentoring, in home groups, in our Grace U classes, to whatever extent you're able at a particular time in your life, but you should, if you want to live in community and if you want to grow in your maturity, ultimately your spirituality. So our message today is still on the line, or in line with the idea of friends and friendship. You cannot spend that much time together and not talk about life and not learn about each other. And if you spend any amount of time with anybody, you're going to have some conflict. What do you think? Married couples, what do you think? Yeah, I mean, you start out madly in love with each other and you're still going to have conflict. Now you just take two people, one person walks from this side of the room to this side of the room, introduce themselves, spend enough time with them, you're going to find you're in conflict. My favorite saying here at the church besides smack smack is, everybody is somebody else's weirdo. Okay, everybody is. There's weirdos on this side of the church. Raise your hand. Yeah, there you go. The rest aren't quite sure. And we got weirdos there. And definitely they're in the middle. Okay, so you have to understand, that's why we don't sometimes want to reach out. You say, I've got enough wackos in my life. But the nice thing is this, the people who attend church with you, they have personality quirks and all of that for sure, but they also serve the same God you do, and there's a greater likelihood you can resolve your issues if God's the focal point. What do you think? That's true. So today, we're just going to look at some lessons from the lives of Batman and Robin, or Paul and Timothy. We're going to just look at some of the things that they shared in life, some of the things that they did, and what can we learn from these that you can apply to your own life, to your relationships. You with me? If you want healthy relationships, and you're at work, you're at school, you're within your family, and I realize not every family is tight. Okay, a lot of us grew up with the Waltons, okay, and the perfect family, sort of, you know, and we've seen all these families on TV. Isn't it amazing in a half hour or an hour they can reconcile everything? Is that life? No, that's not life. So healthy relationships, whether in your secular life outside of Jesus or with your life within Jesus here in the church, you can have healthier relationships. Now you tell me, are you ever going to have a perfect relationship? Now before you answer, Matt, look at Danita. Danita, look at Matt. Now Matt, look at me. Are you ever going to have a perfect relationship with that woman? Thank you. That's called honesty, and he'll get a smack later. But that's reality. I don't care how much you love somebody and how much you work with somebody within the church, you're going to have issues that have to be reconciled. But they can become healthier. Now, we're adding a new pastor to our church. Many of you have met Josh already. Josh has spoke here in church. We'll introduce him and his family next week. We'll pray for him and commission him and all that good stuff. But here we have an existing staff of four. There's me, there's Lisa, there's Leslie, and there's Ryan. We have been in this church for a lot of years. We've worked together. Now you just listen to Lisa, right? I am the most dysfunctional person in that group. Okay? It is true. But here's one of our, and we'll use this word, one of our greatest fears in bringing Josh on staff. Okay? Josh is a great guy. He has good heritage, good training, good family. Our fear is not about Josh, because he wouldn't have been hired if we thought he was some sort of a wacko. Yeah. Here's our greatest fear. He's got to fit into our existing relationships, which means all of us have to open our lives to him. You know how easy it'd be for an older pastor to just be intimidated, to belittle somebody, to exclude somebody? That ain't going to happen here, folks. Our greatest fear is making him, having him come into our little niche, because we already are dysfunctional, and we're going to add another dysfunctional person to that mix. Okay, we don't know how that's going to work. It's a crapshoot. But for the long-term health of all of our lives, your lives and our staff life, we have to add them. And we want to, but that's a fear with us. Does that make sense? So what will help you develop a real meaningful and deepening relationship? We're not going to bond with him overnight, and neither are all of you. You got to love on this man and his family. You got to open your heart to him, because he's coming from another church background where it was Josh this and Pastor Josh this and all of that stuff. He's a nobody here. Some of you go, you added a pastor? Where have I been? Yeah, we have. And you got to get out of your comfort zone and include him into our church family and into your own family. Does that make sense? Here's five principles that I got from the life of Batman and Robin, from Paul and Timothy this week, just as I looked at it. First is this: we have to understand the story of another person's life. If you want to get along, you want to deepen, you have to understand their story. Everybody's somebody else's what? Weirdo. You look at somebody and we're so quick to make assessments and snap judgments, aren't we? We all do it. It's the way we are. But and you're asking yourself, why are they the way they are? Are they just doing this to aggravate me? No, they aggravate you just because that's who they are. They don't have to try. You have different personalities, different likes, different background. And give people grace and learn about their life. And when you learn some of the trauma that people here have been through and the brokenness that some of us have and have tried to deal with, you will be hopefully a little more graceful and accepting of them and marvel at where God has them today. Paul's upbringing, lifestyle before he became a Christian, his Christian testimony, and many other events of his life are scattered throughout the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts through most of the rest of the New Testament. We learn a lot about Paul. You would not have liked Saul very well. But I think you got to love Paul, who he became. And we can't judge people based on who they were or what's happened to them in the past. We've got to accept them for who they are and pray our butts off for them as they move to the future. It does no good looking down our long nose at somebody who probably in many cases had little choice over some of the things that happened to him in life. Would you agree? Now, some things, we can truthfully look at some of us here, and you could look at me and say, man, were you stupid? A maturing person would say, yep, and I survived. God kept me alive out of that. We just have to be more accepting and loving and caring for people. That's hard because we're all selfish. We all have our likes and dislikes, true? You will not be a personal best friend with everybody in this congregation, but you can be with at least one person here. God has somebody here for you, and you have to be willing to open your life and see who it is. Paul's life and Timothy's life, who we learn a little bit about in Acts 16:1, Galatians 1, the two passages that are there, we learn some things about Timothy. Timothy is talked about more than any other person in Paul's life. Barnabas was a big part of his life, so was Silas. But Timothy, now I'm going, how can an older person have such a great working and personal relationship with a younger person? You ever think about that? And some of us older people need to ask ourselves, do you have any younger people in your life? I don't like them. Maybe they don't like you. Paul went across that spectrum. The way Timothy had been raised, totally different than the way Paul had been raised. They were from two different areas of the country, we'll say. Different learning styles, all kinds of different things. Their stories reveal, when you compare the story of Paul and Timothy in Scripture, we see their strengths, we also see their... Look across the room. There's a lot of people here who are strong. There's a lot of people here who have weaknesses. Weaknesses do not make you a bad person unless you wallow in them. We have to learn from people that God has placed here. We see in Paul and Timothy their trials and their triumphs. Trials and their triumphs. There's good moments and some really bad moments. And as a coach, I used to tell kids this. You learn more from defeat than you do from your... Does anybody like learning that way? That's not my favorite learning style, to get your butt handed to you on the athletic field, in the classroom, or wherever. But you do learn. And Paul and Timothy had great successes, also had some chance or times when they failed. Also, we see them talking and sharing ideas and thoughts, and also some conflict. We can learn from people and deepen friendships if we're patient and we're kind and we're accepting of others. If we stay at an artificial level, watch this. Here's an artificial level. My name's Don. What's yours?
Alex.
Well, what was his name again? You ever done that in church? You see, we don't... Did you really care that his name is Alex? Or did you just want to, I'm going to be friendly. Everybody watch me. I'm walking across the room. Sometimes we don't remember people because they're not all that important to us, if we're honest. We care more about me and my agenda and my family than we do, who's this young guy here? Are you with me? When you care about people, you will learn their names in time. Maybe not the first time, but in time. Why? Because you care about them. So we want to remember this, that when we think of Paul and Timothy, everything didn't start out hunky-dory. When we look at the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 23, here's some things we learn about them. If you stay on a superficial level with people, just learn their name, learn where they work, and that's it, you will have a superficial commitment to them and a superficial commitment from them. Does that make sense? You have to make the effort. You do. Here's what Paul wrote about. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. The idea is I'm sending Tim to you because Tim's going to find out how you're doing and Tim's going to come back and tell me. Goes on, I have, get this, no one else like him. What a wonderful thing to say about somebody. Now, you could say this, well, there's Alex, there's no one else like him. It depends on how you say it, right? He loved this guy. He was important to him. They shared life. He trusted him. He said, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Paul couldn't be there, but he knew Tim could, and he trusted that Tim would love on these people and appreciate them. For everyone looks out for their own interests. Didn't I just say something like that? Not those of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is in the people-caring business. Jesus loves the people on this side of the room. So that means all of you ought to also what? Love the people. And love is not just saying it with the words, folks. It's with action. It means you treat them as though they are Jesus, and you treat them as though you are Jesus. You catch that? You got to leave your comfort zone. And it goes on. But you know that Timothy has what? Wow. Here's the apostle saying about this young guy. Jesse, he's not any older than you. Timothy's not any older than you. He says he's proven himself. Because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. It wasn't his biological son. It was his son in the faith. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Because he's pretty much in jail. That's amazing that you can have somebody in your life that you love that much, you trust that much. And because I love all of you, I'm going to share this person with you. I'm going to share them with other people. We can learn a lot about being a friend and having friends if we take the time to understand the story. You see that in your notes? The story of the person's life. And it takes time for two lives or five lives, Josh, for us to blend. But if we love Jesus and we honestly care about somebody else, there's this giant sound. Josh, you ready? It's messy. Friendships are messy, but they're necessary for your sanity. Second point is this. Realize that everyone has a role to play in a relationship. Everyone. It doesn't matter if you're two or if there's a group of four or five or six of you that are best friends. Everybody has a role in the relationship in every marriage. Isn't that true? Y'all can't have the same job. Paul was the trainer. Timothy was the trainee. He was the mentor. Timothy was the mentee. He was the elder. Timothy was the younger. He was the apostle. Tim was the apprentice. Most of us have heard the saying, too many chiefs and not enough. What does that mean? Too many leaders, not enough. There's a lot of ways that you can apply it, but that's the general idea, right? Everybody can't be the same, have the same role. We have to learn the roles that a person can best play. There's an expression that says, teamwork makes the dream work. Have you heard that? Very much a sporting saying, but is used in a lot of boardrooms. Teamwork makes the dream work. We know all these little catchphrases. There's no I in the word team, right? We've all heard that kind of stuff. That means you got to work together. Everybody's got to understand what they bring to a relationship and work their little tails off to keep bringing that. It's the best way to, teamwork's the best way to achieve a goal. And in a relationship, both Paul and Timothy could not both be the leader. You have to understand what God is asking of you, how you're wired. And that doesn't come from, well, I want to be the chief and I think you should. No, no. It's figuring out who's best at what role. In every marriage, I'll bet there's one of you, in most marriages, we'll say this, most marriages, one of you is better at finances than the other. One of you is probably better at housework than the other, cooking than the other. Some of you are better in taking care of children than the other. It's sad, but in some relationships, we just assign it based on gender or based upon age. That's a lousy way to make a team work. You got to figure out who's best. Why? Why is that so important? Because in reality, there's very few superstars on any team. Would you agree? See, the rage right now in NBA basketball, and it's really filtered to football now and hockey and all the rest of them, is let's see how many superstars we can get together. True? How'd that work for LeBron James this year? How did that work for the Golden State Warriors, the team I dearly love? They have two or three of the best ball players in the NBA. The problem is their role players were not as good. And when you have a team with a couple stars or a star in a supporting cast and everybody knows what their job is, you're going to accomplish a lot more. When we think of friendships, everybody brings something. And you have to cultivate that. So in a relationship, if somebody is the funny one, is that true in your marriage? Somebody's the more out, the extrovert, the gregarious personality. The other's the serious. Now, in our relationship, Ev, who's the funny one? She says me. Can you believe such a thing? Who's the most spontaneous? Now, you all get to answer that. Who's the most thoughtful in our relationship? Know your role and play it to the hilt and champion the other people. I've read this before. Not everybody can be the North Star. Somebody has to be the one who reflects the North Star's luster to others. And that was Timothy. That was his role. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. He's writing to a church. Therefore, I urge you to what? Catch that? It's okay for a person who is mature in their faith to look at a younger person in faith and say, you should imitate. Now, doesn't that sound like that is arrogant? Sure. A lot of us would say, well, who does he think he is? Verse 17, for this reason I have sent you to Timothy, my son, whom I love, he's bragging on Tim here, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So you got to know what's going on. You had a bunch of people coming into this church giving false teaching, and Paul says, hey, I'm the one that Jesus has called to be an apostle. You need to keep your eyes on me. Because later in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul didn't think he was all that. He just says, I'm a little bit more mature than all of you. You all need a role model. So everybody has a role to play. We need to encourage the other person in a friendship or friendship group to play their role, to help them be better in what they do. We all bring different skills, different abilities to every relationship. In some relationships, I am the quiet, thoughtful person. In other relationships, I tend to be the dominant leader. In others, I tend to be the funny guy that tries to break tension. Now, I'll tell you this. One of my best friends in this church is Brian Krause. You say, why? I know. I ask myself that all the time. Why? Why Brian? I'll tell you this. Because with Brian Krause, I can relax. With Brian Krause, there's no pretense. I don't have to be me. I can be his buddy. And he can be mine. That's one of the greatest friendships I've ever had in my life is with Brian Krause. We all have friendships. We need to nurture that in our friends. Here's a third principle. We'll go with this quickly. Encourage others to become who God intended them to be. And that sort of catches on what I was just talking about. We've got to help our friends be better. Not that they're necessarily that broken, just we want them to be better. Better people. Paul wrote, and the scripture is going to be up on the screen, I believe, 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. I'm going to let you quick read this at your own pace, so when I point, move it. when we think of Paul and we think of Tim, every person, every one of us will fall short and fail at some time in our life. Agreed? Yep. And that means our friends will too. Sometimes our people do stupid things or they were ill-prepared. Other times, life just went against you. Other times, you gave your best, it just wasn't what? Good enough. It's at those times we need to pat people on the butt and on the back and say, come on, you can do this. It doesn't matter, I'm still your friend. That means a lot when you go through tough times in life. And Paul and Timothy definitely went through those. Here's a fourth thing. Draw close during the tough times. And this is the end statement I've got here is really important. Draw close during the tough times and at the what? End of time. Paul was relationally wealthy. You go through his 13 books, you see him listing scores and scores of people's names that he loved, that he appreciated, that he cared for, that meant something to him. Because when life is over, you can't take your money with you. Can't even take your dog with you. All you can have with you in the afterlife, and assuming you're a Christian in heaven, is people. And when you leave this world, there's going to be people who miss you and people who mourn you and people who will reflect upon you. Leave them something worthy to have remembered. Does that make sense? And when you get ready to leave this world, you want your friends close to you. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, that guy, he's got my hammer. I want my hammer back. Okay? During the tough times of life, at the end of life, it's people that matter. So invest in people now, so when those times come, they're there for you. If you think about this, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 and verse 21, it says, do your best to come to me quickly. He's in jail. The end of his life is very, very near. That's in verse 9. Verse 21, do your best to get here, what? It gives him a time. He knows his life's ticking down. We have to draw close, because why would you expect somebody to come to you, to sit with you at your hospital bed, if you haven't invested in their life? That make sense? It ought to. Just ask yourself, if this was the end of your life today, and you go home, and the time's ticking, and you know you've got till midnight, who would you want around you? That's a great question. And while that's a good question, I would want you, and I would want you. Better question is, why would they come? Need to think about that. Number five, the fifth one, and we'll end with this. We have to remind people of what really matters and point them to Jesus. Not all of your friends love Jesus. Not all of your friends are Christians. As much as we have breath in our body and the physicality to talk and move, we need to keep pointing people to who? To Jesus, because there's hope for that best friend. There's hope for that coworker. There's hope for that student, because you can bring him to Jesus. You can't make a decision for him, but you can introduce him to the Lord. Would you agree? 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8, 6 through 8, for I am already being poured out like a glass of water, literally, and the time for my departure or death is near. Look what he says. He's writing this to Tim. Who would you say this to? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's a subtle way of saying, Tim, I hope you're with me. We have to remind people constantly about Jesus. It's one thing to say to somebody like a Brian, say, hey, you're my friend, you've meant a lot to me. But what's the chance of that friend coming to heaven with you? It's their choice, right? You're their introduction to Jesus. I hope you'll take advantage of it this week as you think about your friends, and that you will make an effort to pray for them, to love on them, to be kind to them, and share Jesus with them. Let's pray. God, we love you and we're grateful for your word. Boy, there's so much here. I feel like I barely touched on these guys' lives. We want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our relationships. Most of all, we want to point people to you so that they can have the peace that passes all understanding. They can be in heaven with us, and we can really rejoice and party down then. Lord, help us to function like your people, to get up and walk across the room, to embrace others, to pray with others while we're here, to get do the grace or the together GC3 thing and just get to know some people. And as we do so, Lord, we'll honor you and we'll bless the lives of others. Father, bless us now. We're going to sing and honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.